Please pray with me. Lord, we thank you for the vision of our church, that we would see people be saved, growing and engaged. We'd see people saved by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. God, we know that you will act to save, and not one of your sheep will be lost. And we pray that you would be calling them in at this time, and this place in great numbers. And please add to our numbers here. Please add to the numbers at your churches right across this barren country at this time. Lord, we pray that you would help us to grow in our trust, in our dependence, and our peace in the Lord Jesus. Remind us to pray to you, especially in times of anxiety. May we learn more about you as we read your word and study it together here and in our growth groups during the week. And Lord, as we live it out in our lives too and see the truth of it. May you be our comfort, our joy, and our delight. Lord, our world is under judgment. We see the horrible, disfiguring, and degrading effects of sin all around us and within our own lives. And we ask that you would that we would not hide our problems in our own lives from each other and allow them to fester and spread. Lord, give us the strength to be engaged with one another's lives and to care enough to check in and catch up with each other. Lord, we also pray for the strength to forgive our grievances that we might have against one another. And Lord, we pray that no bitterness would take root in this church. We pray that, Lord, we wouldn't hide the truth, the light that you've given us, that is within us, when this world is lost and stumbling. May we be present for our friends and family who don't accept you at this time. May our lives reflect your grace, your generosity, your perseverance. Help us not to hide our voice when your truth is needed, and give us the wisdom and courage to know the right time to speak. Lord, we thank you for the many pregnant women in our church and pray that you might strengthen them. May their children also be thriving. And please bring each of these children safely into the world and call them to yourself. May these children love you, God. And may they never know a time when they didn't trust you. We pray also for all the parents of little ones too and ask for your love and strength for them. May we be patient, gracious, and willing to sacrifice for our children as you have been for us. And Lord, we thank you for the recent arrival of Florence Jones and pray that that she would be thriving. May you bless her and her parents, Gwyd and Em, as they adjust to life together. Lord, we think also of those in our congregation who might be struggling with sickness, stress, and heavy burdens at this time. Lord, may they hope in you. May they know that you are with them, that you love them, and that you won't let them go. We pray, Lord, that they would bring all their burdens to you and that the peace that passes understanding would be given to them by you, knowing that you are in control and that you will help them. Lord, we thank you for the Women's Winter Festival able to happen again in person this year. We pray that many women in Hobart will be able to come to be encouraged and helped by the fellowship and teaching. We pray also for our brothers and sisters in the Prezi Church of Queensland who face an uncertain future at the moment due to debt and receivership. We pray you would bring aid to them so that they can continue to meet and proclaim your good news in that state, as well as train up many to continue the work of the Lord. Lord, we pray that you would preserve the work of your kingdom in that state, and that you would provide for your church. And finally, Lord, as we come to listen to your word, read and taught, may you show us your holiness. May we fear you as we should. May we look honestly at ourselves, and may we glorify you in your holiness, your justice, and also your mercy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The reading today is from Isaiah chapter 6. So Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am. Send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving, make the heart of this people calloused, make their eyes dull and close their eyes. Sorry, their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." Then I said, "For how long, O Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps where they, when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land."
Thanks, mate. Good afternoon, everyone. Great to see you. Good to see, well, not to see you, people who are online. Great to have you with us. If we haven't met before, my name is Michael. I'm part of the pastoral team here at Crossroads. And I've got a question for you as we kick off. What gets you out of bed? What gets you out of bed? What got you out of bed this morning? Maybe it was just through the crack of an eyelid, there was a little face staring at you. Demanding that you arise and feed them. Maybe you were lying in bed just thinking about that special hobby or plan or thing you wanted to do today that you just couldn't wait to do. You got to get up and do it. Maybe if you're younger with us, you were like Sunday morning, TV morning, screen time, so out of bed early as possible. Maybe you just wanted to get up because you were sick of worrying about the thing you've been worrying about all night, so you like, might as well get up. Another question for you. What role did God's plan for the world play in your reason for getting up and your plans for today? Oh, geez, give me a break, Mike. It's a little full on. It's a Sunday. Okay, I'll grant you that. What about tomorrow? What about Tuesday? Wednesday, Thursday, Friday? What about the rest of this month, this year? What role does God's plan for the world have in your life? How much of your identity is caught up in God's plan for the world and the part that you might play in it? Does your identity in God's plan match up? Maybe you're going, "I don't even know what God's plan is, let alone how it might affect my life." If that's you, if you're this first time, you've rolled into church, you're like, "Who is this guy? Why is he demanding I have a plan as soon as I wake up?" Great to have you with us. Hopefully tonight, as we look at Isaiah, you will see that actually God does have a plan for his people. That includes you. We're going to see in Isaiah 6 that God gives Isaiah a reason to get out of bed in the morning. It gives him a mission. And we'll be challenged to consider ourselves what it is that gets us out of bed in the morning. Tomorrow, next day. Next month, next week. Have a look with me. If you've got your Bibles there, it'd be great if you could have them open. Isaiah chapter 6, so you can see what I'm saying and see whether it's actually there. It's not just something I'm saying. Isaiah is interesting, a bit different as a prophet, because as Dan has said in the last couple of weeks as we started this, usually a prophet's call comes at the beginning of the book. But Isaiah, you've got to wait 6 chapters for Isaiah's call. He has said a bunch of stuff already about God's people being disobedient, ignoring God, not living the way that God has called them to, even though he had saved them and brought them into the land and called them to live as his people. And so God shows up. God is Isaiah comes face to face with God. Verses 1 to 4, have a look. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. That means that's a very big, impressive robe, right? Above him were seraphim, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. It's an interesting picture. I don't know if you've ever experienced that before. Probably not. So you've got these winged bodies, right? 6 wings covering their faces, covering their feet, and the other 2 keeping them in the air. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And God has appeared. The Lord has come to Isaiah in his vision. And there's no mistaking it. You can get a lot of fanfare if you watch, you know, dignitaries arrive. You know, you get that occasionally through Hobart, you might see like a dignitary's car cruise along, maybe a little flag. They've got that special number plates. But never do they have a 6-winged being with them that I've seen anyway. God is here. Isaiah's come face to face with God. And this isn't, in Isaiah's mind, this isn't a good thing, right? To come face to face with God is, in fact, a terrible thing. You see, verse 4, at the sound of their voices, a doorpost and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. What does Isaiah say? Woe to me. Isaiah's face to face with God. He's not going, this is wonderful. Here I am with God. Look at this cool thing with 6 wings. That's not what's happening. Woe to me. He thinks he's going to die. Because some pretty simple arithmetic, simple mathematics in the Old Testament, right? Unholy people plus a holy God equals death. For an unholy person, sinful person, unclean person, different images used in the Old Testament, if you're going to come face to face with God, if you come face to face with God, you will die. Because God cannot compromise on his holiness. He cannot just leave sinfulness alone. He cannot just be in the presence of unclean, sinful people. Woe to me, Isaiah cried. I am ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Isaiah thinks he's toast. That's it. And it's a reasonable assumption, because he's unclean. Not just him, but he lives amongst unclean people as well, as we've already seen right back in Isaiah, 6 chapters ago, chapter 1. What's the big problem? God has disobedient children. God has called these people to himself. He saved them. He's brought them up out of Egypt, made them his people, yet they've ignored him. They've rejected him. Despite his calls for them to come back, they've rejected him. Isaiah is part of those people. This is the devastating effect of sin, that the presence of a holy God is fatal. That is a devastating effect of sin. All of the terrible things that happen because of sin, the way that we treat people, the way that we're treated, all these things are terrible. But the most devastating effect of sin is that the presence of a holy God is fatal. When I was at school, the first high school that I went to had 2 teachers whose only job it was, I guess they were teachers, their only job it was discipline. They were called sergeants. They were from the army. That was their only job. So if you were late to school, you had to go and see them. All of the roles, the class roles, got sent to them. If you were in trouble, you would have to go and see the sergeants. There was two of them. They were about late 50s. One was a larger gentleman, and one was a very slight gentleman. We very creatively called them Fat Sarge and Skinny Sarge. And if you got called to their office, it was a very scary thing. They were intimidating guys, not afraid to give it both barrels to you if you'd done the wrong thing. And one time I was sitting in class, and a messenger came, knocked on the door, and gave a note to the teacher, and the teacher said, Michael Hall, you ought to go to sergeant at recess time. I thought, oh no. And so I walked down there dutifully to come recess time. And all the time, I wasn't exactly sure why I was going. And so I waited in line. There was a few boys ahead of me, and finally it was my turn. Walked in. Ah, Mr. Hall, why are you here? Now, I had a choice. I was thinking, I don't know what to say. What do you own up to? There was a few reasons I could have been there. But I wasn't sure, because what if I admitted to something that they didn't know I'd done, and there was something else as well, and I was going to... It was a problem. Imagine that same situation, but before God. Why are you here? We all know we're guilty. We all know that we haven't aimed up. We all know that we've... done things we shouldn't have done. We haven't done things we should have done. We know we've rejected God. We've lived our own way. What are you going to own up to? The gossip? The selfishness? The envy? The pride? We all know we're guilty. So it's not hard to imagine Isaiah's thoughts here. Before a holy God, unclean people, sinful people, can't live, can't survive, can't be in his presence. That's the whole reason why God got his people to build the tabernacle. It was like a big tent thing that later became the temple, and why there was like areas that got closer and closer to the Holy of Holies, where God was dwelling with his people. And only once a year was the high priest going to go and offer sacrifice there. That was not God being like, I'm too cool for everyone, so I've got to have my special VIP area. That was God going, this is the way that a holy God can dwell with sinful people. It was an accommodation for God to be able to dwell amongst, in the midst of his people. So Isaiah here thinks, I'm done, I'm toast. And then he must have been convinced of it, verse 6. All right, verse 6. Because then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal. What's he thinking is going to happen? This dude's going to drive this burning coal through my face or something like that. This is it. I'm dead. My time here hasn't lasted very long. I got through 6 chapters and that's the end. Then Isaiah died, the end, next book of the Bible. But what happens? Unexpected result. The seraphim flies over with a live coal in his hand, which he'd taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth, touches Isaiah's mouth, and says, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for. This burning coal purifies Isaiah, makes him clean, atones for his sin, takes away his guilt, rather than consumes him. That, for us, might just seem like a strange thing, but that image is stark in the Old Testament. God is talked about as a consuming fire who will purify, will burn away all of the impurities. And here this coal comes, and rather than consumes, it purifies. You see, this coal comes from an altar. Remember, in this image, in this vision, what's happening here is they're in where? In the temple. Because the train of God's robe fills the temple. What happened in the temple? People came and offered their sacrifice to God as he had called them to. This coal has come from the altar where a burnt offering is offered for sin. So this coal is taken. And here we see that a glimpse that there's going to be, there's no atonement, there's no getting rid of guilt, there's no making clean without sacrifice, without blood. The way in which God's people will be made clean will have something to do with sacrifice. It's right through, we see in the Old Testament, that's the whole, the purpose of the sacrificial system built into the law is that God had this way of dealing with this problem of unclean people and a holy God. That in the Old Testament we see as a shadow of what is to come, which is the Lord Jesus. This here, this seraphim coming and flying and touching Isaiah's lips and taking away his guilt and making him clean, making him able to be in, before a holy God, in the presence of a holy God, and not die is grace. This is the grace of God. Undeserved kindness. And so the first thing that happens in Isaiah's commissioning, in Isaiah being sent out as a prophet, the first thing that happens is he's made clean. His sin is atoned for. There will be no mission for Isaiah if that wasn't the case. If that wasn't the case, Isaiah would be dead. And then vision kind of changes, because then Isaiah hears. He hears into a conversation and he hears a question. Have a look, verse 8. Then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" So here's this question. He overhears this heavenly conversation going on about who will undertake a mission on behalf of God. Who is God going to send? Who will go on God's behalf? Isaiah says, "Here I am. Send me." He thought he was going to die. His sins have been atoned for. "Here I am. Send me." He doesn't know what he's being sent for. He's been moved from ruin to being cleansed. And now he throws himself into God's mission. But he doesn't know what it is. You know, he doesn't. Once, when our kids were a little younger, we've had to change. I don't know if we just go through cycles of trying to figure out ways to encourage them to live as normal humans. And so we had a token system for a while, and you could earn tokens for doing things, you know, cleaning up after yourself, putting your stuff away, helping out, doing all that sort of stuff. And you could get the kids, if you said, "I'll give you 10 tokens, and before you'd finished," so they go, "I'll do it. Let's hear what it is. I'll give you 10 tokens, I'll do it. I'll give you 5, I'll do it." Sometimes I would change my mind. As soon as they said, "I'll do it," I changed my mind of what I was going to ask them. I think I'm going to ask them to do something really, really quite extreme here, if they're willing. Then we had the whole conversation about how to negotiate and all that sort of stuff. Don't show your cards too early. This is Isaiah, right? Who will go? "I'll go." But what's the mission? What has he got to do? It's like going on a mystery flight. I don't know where it's going, but I'm willing to hop on board. So what's the mission? The mission is to speak to God's people. Verse 9. Have a look. He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Gulp. What have I signed myself up for? What sort of message is this? This isn't a wonderful message where you can go out and say, "Oh, look, this is what I've got to come to tell the people." No, this is a message of judgment. God's mission for Isaiah is to go to his people with a message of judgment. Isaiah asks a question. "For how long? How long, O Lord?" he asked. Now, you'd hope God was going to say, "Well, look, first you'll do that for a couple of months, and then then you'll turn and you'll give them the good news." Maybe that's what Isaiah was feeling. That's probably how I'd be feeling. You know, if you've got to go and give some bad news, think, is there any way I can lighten this a touch? Is there anything I can follow up with here? What's God's answer? Have a look. Verse 11. How long? How long is this message of judgment got to go for? Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant. Until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged. Until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. Right. Isaiah wants to know how long, and it's a good question, and God's answer is until the judgment is complete. Until the judgment is complete. That's a tough mission. That's a tough mission. To go and say, to pointing forward to, Isaiah doesn't know exactly how at the moment, but he's pointing forward to the exile. He's pointing forward to the time when the Babylonians are going to come in and kill all sorts of people and carry the ones who survive out of the land that God had promised them. That's the mission that Isaiah signed up for. But there is hope. Have a look at the rest of verse 13. We're going to pick up this a bit more next week. Next week I'll be talking on the theme of remnant throughout Isaiah. This will play a part in our conversation there. But look at his hope. Start at beginning of 13. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as a terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be a stump in the land. Isaiah's message is one of judgment. Massive judgment. Complete judgment. Utter destruction is sure. But the utter destruction is not the end. There's hope. And there will be an offspring. I'm holy to the Lord. God's not finished with his people. That's what this is saying. God's not finished with people. God made promises to Abraham. Land, offspring, blessing. These people, God's people, are about to be taken out of the land. Is God not faithful to his promises? Absolutely he's faithful. God will keep his promises to Abraham. From the stump of destruction will spring forth a shoot. The tree that's cut down will regrow. That's what's going to happen. A judgment will not be the last word. It never is with God. God's people will experience salvation through judgment. There will be judgment for sure, but there will be salvation. There will be hope. That's Isaiah's mission. Bring a message of salvation through judgment to God's people. So that's a tough mission. That's a tough message to go and bring. But that's Isaiah's job here, his mission here. This is what God has called him to do, how God has called him into his service. Isaiah's reason for getting out of bed is to go and preach this message of salvation through judgment. So let's have a think about God's mission. Because the message of the gospel is likewise a message of salvation through judgment. The Lord Jesus, he is ultimately that shoot that comes up out of that stump. The one who would bring salvation to God's people. And so Isaiah's mission maps on to our mission in some ways, but we've got to see a difference, right? Got to see a difference. When we miss this difference, it'll tailspin you when it comes to understanding Isaiah. Unlike Isaiah's message and his mission, the message of the gospel doesn't look forward to a coming judgment of God's people, an unavoidable judgment, in this same way that Isaiah does. God's people here, who had rebelled against the Lord, have no escape from the destruction that's coming. None. There will be utter destruction until the cities lie ruined without inhabitant, until the houses left deserted, until the fields are ruined and ravaged. They will not escape it. There is no way to avoid it. However, with the gospel looks back on the judgment of the cross and the salvation that came when Jesus burst forth from the grave. You see, the judgment and the destruction that this points forward to is not ours, but what happened to Jesus on the cross. The salvation through judgment that Isaiah points to ultimately is what happened with Jesus on the cross. And so when Jesus had risen again, when Jesus rose again from the grave after 3 days and spent time with his disciples, his followers, he sent them off with a mission. Matthew 28. Sorry, I should put this up on the board for you. And Jesus came to his disciples and he said to them, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Jesus' mission for his disciples, for those following him, is to go and make disciples, to bring people under the lordship of Jesus. You see, that's God's plan. We talked about at the beginning, we'll get you out of bed in the morning. He said, maybe you're thinking, I don't even know, what is God's plan for the world? Here you go, I'll tell you what it is. God's plan for the world is to bring everything underneath the lordship of Jesus, to make Jesus the king of all things. And that will mean some people will celebrate and worship their king, and some people will begrudgingly acknowledge him as king. Either way, Jesus will be the king. Jesus will be the Lord. All things will be brought under the lordship of Jesus. All people. And he calls us now, as he called his disciples, to be part of that. To be part of that plan. To make disciples is to call people to come under the lordship of Jesus. To accept Jesus as their Lord. To trust in his death and resurrection for their salvation. And that mission that Jesus gave his disciples in Matthew 28 can be our mission as well. Can be your mission. Now, we might not all be baptizing people. I had the wonderful privilege a few weeks ago to be involved in baptizing one of the youth down at the beach. We might not all be baptizing people. We might not all be up front giving sermons. We might not all be leading different teams of church. However, making disciples can be our mission, all of us, whatever role we play in it. What might that look like for you? What might it look like for you? Here's this. Some of you are younger here, and there's even some of you any age, right? For some of you here, you should think about leaving what you're doing, leaving your job, training, and going into vocational Bible ministry. Vocational gospel ministry. You should think about it. Maybe some of you young people, maybe that's what you'll do. Maybe you will be up here giving the talk. But that's not all that it means to be. It's not just me and Dan and people who are leading growth groups and doing things who are actually on following God's mission, and that's actually what's getting us out of bed. For some of you, it might be reading the Bible with a friend. It's part of making disciples. Some of you might be praying for your friends and family to follow Jesus. It might be inviting your friend, your co-worker to church. It's living out your faith, whether it be at school or at work or college or on the sports field, wherever it is. To be caught up in God's mission is to see everything through that lens. That we would live our lives being kind and patient and gentle, ready to give a reason for the hope that we have. You see, the thing about being on mission is that it'll look different for everybody. However, the question is still the same for everybody. What part will I play in God's mission? How has God made me? How could God use me? What could I do? And unlike Isaiah, who had a clear calling from God, right? Who's going to go? I'll go. What have I got to say? Go and tell them this message. How long for? Till they're completely destroyed. Very clear, right? We don't have that. For us, we have wisdom and freedom. You see, if God appears to you in a vision and tells you to do that, you should do it. Absolutely, you should do it. But without that, we have wisdom given by God. It says in the book of James, if anyone lacks wisdom, you should pray. God will give it to you. We have each other. God has given us each other that we might be able to talk with each other and go, I'm trying to figure out how I might be involved in thinking about doing this. Do you think that's a good idea? What could I do? How could that work? Because it can be really complex, right? Because there's no one way to do it. There's no one way to be involved. You're not trying to hit the bullseye on a dartboard. You've got to have a look at your life. However, get that wisdom, use that freedom for the sake of seeing all things come under the Lordship of Jesus. So, there's a difference from us and Isaiah, absolutely. But I tell you what, there's something that's very much the same. And again, to miss this would be to really miss a really big important point. You see, like Isaiah, without God's grace, our sin would render us incapable of being involved in God's mission, because to be in the presence of a holy God, to be to face God would be fatal for us. So we're the same, right? Because of our sin, without Jesus, we'd be ruined for eternity. We're very much the same as Isaiah in that respect. And to miss that order of things that happens in Isaiah would be a problem. You see, God doesn't say to Isaiah, I've got a mission for you, Isaiah. You've got to go and do this. And when you complete this quest, you shall be saved. Go and take the ring to Mordor and put it in and you'll be saved. That's not how it works, right? What does God do? God cleanses Isaiah. God saves Isaiah. And then calls him into his mission, into his work. God loves you. He's met you where you're at. He hasn't asked you to be better. He hasn't asked you to be different in order to earn his love. Jesus died for you while we were enemies, the Bible says. While we were enemies, Christ died for us. And so you're free now. Free from sin. Free from death. With freedom now to become a slave of God. If making disciples is going to be the thing that gets us out of bed in the morning, it's got to come from a response to God's grace. Not in some sort of ill-meaning way to try and earn it. You see, any other thing that's going to get us, any other reason to get out of bed that isn't caught up in ultimately what God is doing, is going to end up as a burden for us. If the thing that gets you out of bed is having a wonderful family life, if that's the ultimate thing for you, that will become a burden. Because you'll either not achieve it and you'll, you know, not get to quite where you want and you'll be disappointed in yourself, whatever. Or you will achieve it. I think this is wonderful. I've done it. I don't need God. I don't need it. I'm not worried about it. Succeed or fail, it's about us. If you're going to climb the ladder, reach the heights, earn the money, do that, succeed or fail will become a burden. If you're going to live the easy life in Hobart, easy Hobart life, don't do too much, don't get too busy. Succeed or fail will be a burden for you. Now, none of those things are bad things in and of themselves, right? Succeeding at your job, family life, you know, enjoying the wonderful place. They're not bad in and of themselves, but if those things become ultimate, if they're your reason for getting out of bed in the morning, if they're your mission, they will become a burden, I promise you. See, that's the difference. Jesus calls you to make your life about his mission. Jesus calls you to make your life about his mission. The first step of that is acknowledging that before a holy God you cannot stand, and you need his salvation, you need his mercy, you need his grace, and that he's won that for you at the cross. So accept that. Accept that. If that's where you're at tonight, if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, you think, actually, no, I do want my life to be about God's mission. The first thing that you need to do is to put your faith and your trust in him. To trust in his death and resurrection to save you. Do that. And then get on with using your life for his mission. If you're already a Christian, then Jesus calls you to make your life about his mission. It's not a burden. It won't be a burden. It won't necessarily be easy. But it won't be a burden. Because success and failure doesn't hinge on you. See, it's the great commission. Don't miss that. Matthew 28, but they call it the great commission. We're called to join Jesus in his mission. Jesus is building his church. Jesus is gathering his people in. We're called to join that. And Jesus doesn't fail. So the question is, the big question coming out of this, I reckon, is this. Given what God has done for you in the Lord Jesus, will you make your life about his mission? Will God's mission be your mission? Will you, like Isaiah, put your hand up and say, "Here I am, send me, Lord"? Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you that despite our sinfulness, despite our rejection of you, you met us in the Lord Jesus and his righteousness. That we can come before in fear of us, but thank you for the gifts we've been shown. Freedom, our life, our mission. Give us, we figure out that look. Help us hold, save.